The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, good morning to everybody at St. Peter's. I wish I could say it was lovely to see you again. Regrettably, I can't see you and you're having to watch me on a screen, but I am very much looking forward to being able to travel again in the new year, and I hope that that becomes possible. I wonder if you're getting into the Christmas spirit. I think we're all trying to, aren't we? But it is difficult because of all the restrictions that we have to live under. I was watching on TV a week or two ago a news programme about an organisation that was filming a health message for people, and it was showing Santa Claus lying in a bed suffering from COVID-19. And I think the message was to everybody to stay safe. But of course, it didn't have any credibility. And the reason it didn't was because, as we all know, Father Christmas is in self-isolation for nearly every day of the year, apart from one, when he comes to dole out his presents. So, of course, it wasn't true. Well, whether you call him Father Christmas or whether you call him Santa Claus, we all like enjoying the fun of Christmas. Santa Claus is an interesting name, and we're going to be considering names this morning as we come back to that passage that was read for us. Santa Claus is short for St. Nicholas, isn't it? And he was a bishop who lived in the 4th century. He was known as a gift giver. And I think the name Nicholas means victory for the people. I was looking up the meaning of my name, and Roderick apparently means famous ruler. Well, that clearly didn't work out too well. Makes you wonder why parents choose the names they do. Well, of course, these days, nobody really thinks about meaning. It's more the sound of the name. But in times past, it was different. And I think that the reason particular names were chosen was because they represented parents' aspirations for their children, what they hoped might be true of them in the future. But of course, because they couldn't tell the future, very often what turned out in reality was far different from what the name indicated. Well, of course, that applies to human parents, but it doesn't apply to God. In the Bible, God names several people. He named Abraham, which means the father of nations. And although for years Abraham was childless, eventually it became true. And in the case of the passage we read this morning, an angel is sent to Joseph to tell him what to name his child. Now, the visit of the angel must have been a great comfort to Joseph at the time. After all, his life must have seemed to be in a state of collapse, really, because there was his wife pregnant. He must have felt that another man was involved because he was minded to separate from her. But an angel comes and says, "No, Joseph, this is of God and this is all about God." And although that's a great surprise, it must also have been a great comfort to him. And the angel says that God wants him to call this baby Jesus. And he says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." And that tells us the meaning of the name and also what Jesus came to do. So we're going to spend some time just exploring that together this morning. So first, Jesus saves people. Now, we don't often use the word saviour these days to describe a person's activity, although just occasionally we might. A few weeks ago, do you remember there was a lot of television coverage of a diplomat, a British diplomat, who jumped into a river in China to save a woman from drowning in a river? He was a saviour. He saved her life. And he was greatly applauded for doing so. And that's what a saviour is, someone who saves our lives. And that's what Jesus came to do, to save our lives. Now, you might wonder in what respect Jesus does save our lives, because after all, we all die. And this pandemic has brought home, you know, how unpredictable and how cruel it can be. So in what sense does Jesus save us? And the Bible's answer is that Jesus saves us from what it calls the second death. The second death. In other words, we all die, but we shall all rise again. And we will rise again in order to meet Jesus Christ, who's going to be appointed as our judge. And when we meet him, he is going to see whether we have decided to cut God out of our lives, in which case that decision will be confirmed forever, or whether we've decided to be in relationship with God by trusting in Jesus and the relationship that he makes possible, in which case that'll be confirmed forever. Now, that's a very serious thing to contemplate, isn't it? If God is cut out of your life forever, that means all the things that God has made, all the beauty and the wonder, all the glory of the world and the achievements of people, they're things that you're cut off from. And worst of all is the relationship with God himself. After all, we know how important relationships are, don't we? That's been brought home, if nothing else, during this pandemic, how important relationships and friendships are, how important they are for our mental health. And yet, with God, here we have somebody who is the most fulfilling relationship anybody can have. He is the God of all creation. He's the God who contains everything within in himself. He's perfect. And a relationship with him is utterly fulfilling. And therefore, to be cut off from that, from the most loving relationship you could have, is a terrible thing. And that's why it's so wonderful to hear this Christmas message, that Jesus came to save people, to give them life. In other words, that eventuality was something that Jesus expressly came to prevent. And anybody, therefore, who turns to Jesus and trusts in him can know that that situation has been prevented for them. Jesus came to save people. Now, secondly, we're told how he did it. He came to save people from their sins, from their sins. The story is told of a man who was walking along a road in the countryside, and he came across a shepherd and a huge flock of sheep. And he said to the shepherd, "I'll bet you £100 I can tell you exactly how many sheep are in your flock." And the shepherd looked at the size of his flock and thought, well, there's a huge flock. That's a pretty good chance he's going to get this wrong. So he took him on. 973, said the man. And the shepherd was astonished, because that was exactly right. And so he said, "Okay, I'm a man of my word, take an animal." And the man picks one up and begins to walk away. "Wait a moment," shouts the shepherd after him. "Let me have a chance to get even. Double or quits, that I can guess your exact occupation." And the man says, "Sure." "Okay," says the shepherd, "you are an economist working for a government think tank." "Amazing," replied the man. "You're exactly right. But tell me, how did you deduce that?" "Well," says the shepherd, "put down my dog and I'll tell you." Well, it's awful, isn't it, to think of people feeling superior and then being brought down to earth. And that's precisely what happened there. But the fact is, of course, that in some ways, we've all done that. We've all felt superior and turned away from God. So although God is the one who made the world and made us, we are not told in the Bible exactly how he did it, because quite poetic language is used to describe it. But we are told that he was responsible. He created the world and he created us in order to live under his authority. So when we turn our backs on that and say, actually, we think we know better, that's when we feel superior to him. And we've all thought like that, haven't we? Every one of us. So we read in the Bible that God says you shouldn't covet. And we do. We long for things that other people have. And we justify it by saying, well, that's natural human ambition. We're told to be faithful. But we indulge fantasies of being intimate with other people. And we just say, oh, it's a bit of fun, it's entertainment. Or we're told, love your neighbour. But we gossip. And it's quite hurtful. And we say, oh, well, that's a bit of fun. And so on and so forth. Well, we do things our way, not God's way. And it's serious because living life like that is damaging to other people, but it also damages our relationship with God. Because God is perfect, and he's not going to have anybody in heaven with him who isn't perfect. That's his standard, 100% perfection. And the trouble with that is that none of us reach that. None of us are able to be that good. And it doesn't matter how much we try, we can never seem to achieve it. Whatever our best resolutions are, we always fail to live up to them. If we have any degree of self-knowledge, we know that there are still bad things in our lives and that we may well feel guilty about them. Now, we're told that Jesus came to do something about that. We can't solve the problem for ourselves, but Jesus did. He came to save his people from their sins. He took on himself the responsibility for what we have done. It's a free gift to us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. He just did that for us if we trust him. And he bore the punishment we deserved when he died. So all I have to do is put my trust in Jesus and what he's achieved for me, and to want to turn around, to repent, as the Bible puts it, and we are forgiven. And we're made fit for eternity. And we know we can look forward to that because Jesus rose again from the dead, showing that his sacrifice was approved of by God, that God accepted him on that basis, and that it had worked. And therefore, we too can look forward to that wonderful life to come. He will save his people from their sins. Well, there's a third name, there's a second name, but a third meaning to it that we find in this passage. And that's in last part of our reading, where we hear about an ancient prophet, the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied about what would happen one day. So we read, "This is to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Sometimes you can have too much of people being with you, can't you? During lockdown, you know, where the statistics are full of people who've ended up wanting divorces, that, you know, the closeness with somebody else has just got too much. You need a bit of space in order to survive. But in the case of God being with us, it's very different. For the Jewish people, nothing was more important for them. They really feared that that their record of failing God had meant that he was no longer with them. In their history, they had experienced being exiled from the land that God had led them to. They knew they were under his judgment. When they returned to his land, even then things didn't return to normal. And by the time Jesus comes, there's been 400 years where not a single prophet has prophesied in the name of God to them. You know, is God still with them? And then John the Baptist comes, and God is speaking to them again. And then immediately after him comes Jesus Christ, the one who John the Baptist foreshadowed, the one who showed that God was indeed with them. And it's wonderfully reassuring to know that despite all the messiness of our lives and despite our own wrongdoing, God does not abandon the human race. So when he came as a baby, born into very modest circumstances, living life with all its ups and downs, and then ending in the most terrible way, experiencing the worst that the world has to dole out to an individual, God was with us, even in the worst times. And he showed he was with us. He wasn't standing aside from us, shouting instructions to us. No, he came to be part of us, to deliver us, to save us. And it wasn't just a one-off thing in history. It was of profound significance for everybody before and since. Because when he left the earth after his resurrection, Jesus said, and you can read this at the end of Matthew's gospel, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So here we are at Christmas time with telling stories to one another about how Santa says, I'll see you next year. And Jesus says, I am with you always. Santa says, I've come to give presents to those who've been good. And Jesus says, I've come for bad people. When we trust in Jesus Christ, He is with us. He gives us his spirit, who keeps our eyes fixed on him. He helps us to stay focused on that throughout our lives. And he leads us into eternity. So if this morning you are fearful about the future, well, don't forget, Jesus said, I came to save. If you're someone who thinks that you'll never be good enough for God, well, Jesus said, I've come to save sinners. And if you think, well, I admire people of faith, but I know for myself I could never keep it up, Jesus says, don't worry, I'll be with you. So this Christmas, let's remember the purposes for which he came. He was named Jesus because he saves people like you and me. He saves us from our sins for life forever with the one who loves us more deeply than anyone on earth. And as we remember that, let's renew our trust in him and go forward with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas story of the naming of Jesus, and all of that reminds us of what he came to do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that even though we can celebrate a slight easing of the pandemic restrictions over the Christmas period itself, we owe our greatest thanks to you for the life that you have made possible for us, for the prospect of your company forever, and not of our own discerning, deserving, but entirely because of all that Jesus has done for us. So Heavenly Father, we pray that we may put all our trust in him, want to turn round and act as though we really are your children, and then trust in him for the future. We ask these things in his name. Amen.